To take your message outline and open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Stick your thumb in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and then open your Bible to Matthew, and also in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of stick your finger or thumb there. And I'll tell you what I did. When you look up happy, so we approach this Thanksgiving season and we think, what do we have to be thankful for? And if you look up happy in Webster's, it'll say gratification, contentment. So what is it in your life that gives you gratification, that gives you contentment? These might be the things that perhaps even come to mind this Thanksgiving. And how I approach this, what are those things in life that provide that? What I did is I went to Ecclesiastes because Solomon did this case study. He said, you know what? I want to pursue everything there possibly is that could make me happy in life, give me gratification, contentment, and I am going to take it full tilt to its end, logical conclusion, and see, does it make me happy? And then we're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in Matthew, where Jesus says, and here are the things, you believers, that will provide true happiness. So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said things like, and I'll just read in the first chapter or two, just a few things. He says, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. He says, I undertook great projects. He said, I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired a harem, the delights of the heart of man. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom. And after he did all of that, he ended up at this conclusion. So I hated life. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So one of the universal questions that's still in books, in movies, is how can I be happy? What is it in my life situation that's going to provide that? Solomon asked that question 3,000 years ago. You see it, Ecclesiastes 6:6. Though a man lives 1,000 years twice over but doesn't find contentment, what's the use? So what does it matter how long you live if you do not enjoy your life? Solomon wanted the answer to that. He was searching for satisfaction, Ecclesiastes 2:1. I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is. Now, he was uniquely qualified for this. Solomon had more time, more bucks, more wisdom, Scripture says, than any of us. So he was perfectly situated for this study. He had the brains, the bucks, the time to pursue anything and everything in life that he thought might provide happiness. So he said, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to put all my resources to bear, my mind, my money, all of my effort, and I'm going to discover what makes people happy. And he boiled all that down in Ecclesiastes 2. Basically, he says, I'm going to try education. I'm going to try pleasure. I'm going to try achievement or prestige, success. And he says, wealth. And what he said was the bottom line is you can pursue these and take them as far as you humanly can. And he says none of these ultimately satisfy. Now there's a reason that this book is in the Bible. He's not saying these things are wrong. There's nothing wrong with any one of these on their own. But what he's saying is if you pursue them, they are not the source of lasting happiness. So why don't we get this in this culture or this society? Because people spend their lifetimes pursuing these things, thinking if I just get them, then I'll be content, gratified, happy. But they don't realize God's already done this case study and put the answer in the book. So he said education. Solomon says, I thought if I just knew more, I would enjoy life more. So he says, I became better educated than any other king, than any other human. I garnered more wisdom. But he said, the more wisdom I got, the more my grief. The more I knew and studied, the more I realized I didn't know. The more education I pursued, it just increased my number of questions. And in fact, it didn't satisfy at all. Pleasure. He said, I wanted to test pleasure. I took it to the max. He said, the first thing I tried was laughter. He said, I tried to try things to cheer me up. Then he said, wine. Tried to cheer myself up with wine, the oldest mood-enhancing drug in the world. He says, maybe that will make me happy. And then he said, I'll try sexual escapades, Good News translations. I had all the women a man could want, and then some. The Bible tells us Solomon, as king of Israel, had 700 wives and 300 paid mistresses, concubine, if you will. Solomon said, even that didn't satisfy. He says, if you think having an affair or having multiple partners in sexual relations is going to satisfy you, he says, take my word for it, it does not satisfy. He says, you will find that the emptiness increases as the number goes up. But the bottom line on it was this. He said, pleasure does not satisfy. It cannot deliver. It accomplishes nothing that lasts. He says, in fact, it leaves you bored. So you've seen that bumper sticker. Are we having fun yet? It's still an age-old question that people are asking. And Solomon said, I've already figured it out. Here it is. So then he tries work and achievement. He says, I'll just inaugurate great public works projects. I'll build dams and vineyards and waterways and parks and all kinds of great things that he accomplished. And he said, I turned in despair from my hard work searching for satisfaction, because satisfaction cannot be found in workaholism. He said, I can work and work and work, but what's the use? So then he says, I'll try money. Solomon said, I own more livestock, more herds than anyone else that had ever existed. He said, I piled up silver and gold. I became the wealthiest man in history. I had anything and everything. And he thought, if I just had enough money and wealth and possessions, collected enough things, then I'll be happy. And yet he said he wasn't satisfied. So he tries success. This is what it says. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Yet when I surveyed all I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless under the sun. So Solomon is at the top of the ladder in his society, in human history, if you will. He's at the pinnacle of success. He is the undisputed leader of his nation, the most influential person at that time. The empire at that point stretched all over and was well known. He was successful in everything he did, everything he touched. God blessed, it worked out, and yet he said, I am still not satisfied. So why is this book of Solomon's in the Bible? God is saying, folks, you don't get it. You pursue all these things, and they're false promises. They're straw men that you set up, and once you reach them, they do not bring what you expect. They are empty. We tend to overestimate those things that we haven't experienced yet, hoping what they will bring us. And yet in 2:17, the conclusion that Solomon comes to is, so I hated life. Solomon says he tried education, pleasure, achievement, wealth, success. Five things that our culture and society, that you and I even perhaps, spend most of our life and time and energy pursuing. Education, pleasure, achievement, wealth, success. Now those aren't bad things. They're good in and of themselves. But what God is saying is they don't bring happiness. So what does? What will? Well, most famous sermon in history, Sermon on the Mount. It starts out by saying, if you allow me to paraphrase, here are the 8 secrets of happiness. We call them the Beatitudes. But God is saying, this is what you and I need to be working on. I allowed in the human condition a man to pursue anything and everything that you can think would bring you happiness, but it doesn't. So he says, here's what you need to do, Matthew 6:3. First, get to know God. Jesus said, how happy are those who know their need is God. So the first step towards your happiness, for my happiness, God says, is to recognize where our real hunger is. Where is that ache in the heart? Where is that God-shaped vacuum that we try and pour in and fill with anything and everything that the world offers? Because the Bible says God made you and I a spiritual being, not just a piece of flesh. You and I are spiritual beings going through a temporary human existence, not human beings going through a temporary spiritual existence. And so Augustine said, thou, O Lord, hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find themselves in thee. You were made to know God, and your and my greatest need in life is to know Him. And the sooner we figure that out, the sooner we find contentment, gratification, Webster says, which is happiness. So we can find replacements, we can try and find plastic substitutes, all the things the world offers, but the real thing to make us happy is, number one, get to know God. Look at the second one. Trust God when life is disappointing. Jesus said, happy are those who mourn, God will comfort them. Your life, my life, is a combination of pleasure and pain. It's not all fun and games. You guys know that from personal experience. In life, if you have to live your life problem-free to be happy, trust me, you will be miserable all of your life. If you are dependent upon circumstances in your life to make you happy, trust me, you will not be happy. You have to be happy in the good times and the bad times. You have to be happy in times of plenty and in times of famine. You have to be happy when you're broke and unemployed, and you have to be happy when you have plenty. A lot of life is not fun and games. So what do you do when you're hurting, when you go through the miserable times? Jesus says it right here. You let God handle the hurts. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what it is, know that I am not alone. God is with me. He can allow me, help me to handle those hurts. I need to know that my need is in Him. I can trust Him when life is disappointing, when I'm in the midst of some of the worst news that I've ever gotten in life. Even when things aren't going the way that I want them to be, my contentment, my gratification is not determined by my circumstance. Third, look at number three. Expect God to meet my needs. Don't expect your spouse to meet all your needs. Don't expect your best friend to meet all your needs. Your work, your career, your boss, whatever it might be, if you expect this external issue to meet all your needs, you will be disappointed. God says this, expect me to meet all your needs. Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth belongs to them. He is saying, rather than frantically grabbing to try and get everything you can, he says, relax. Instead of a tight fist, have an open fist. Understand that God will take care of all of your needs, that it all belongs to Him. He wants to give it to you. You are His child. You belong to Him if you are in Christ. And He says, I want you to learn to be a giver and not a taker. Trust me. Expect me to meet all your needs. And yet, as the baby boomers, I can tell you, we are the most self-centered, the most dissatisfied generation in history that is the most depressed, has the most lack of fulfillment, because we have tried all of these things and they didn't satisfy. Look at the fourth thing. Follow God's instruction. Verse 6. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. If you do what God tells you to do, you will be satisfied fully. That's what he's saying here. The fact is, God wants each and every one of you to enjoy your life, to live life more abundant and free, to be happy in life. Timothy, it says, God has richly given us everything for our enjoyment. He says, I want you to live, not just exist, not just focus on the issues in life. So he's created certain principles for our own benefit. And he says, when you follow those principles, you will get the benefit. Don't ignore them or you'll get hurt. Don't follow these other things or you'll waste your life. They don't satisfy. He says, every principle, every command, everything that I tell you that's in God's Word is for your benefit. And the closer you follow those principles, the happier you will be in life as a result. Look at the fifth one. Cultivate a forgiving heart. One of the two great destroyers of happiness in your life is bitterness and resentment. Bitterness and resentment. You cannot be resentful or bitter and experience happiness in your life at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. And the fact is, in life, you're going to be hurt. I'm going to be hurt. Some people do it intentionally. Some people do it unintentionally. What matters is not the hurt that we get exposed to, but what matters is our response to the hurt and who we turn that hurt over to. We can be filled with bitterness and resentment and hold a grudge for the people that hurt us, but in the end, we are only hurting ourselves. And so that's why we cultivate a forgiving heart. Look at the sixth one. Another thing that debilitates us is guilt. Look at number six. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In other words, maintain a clear conscience. Guilt destroys happiness. Guilt destroys our ability to be in communion with God. We have the fear of getting caught, of what's going to happen, of having to do damage control. And so God says the happiest people are those who live with integrity. In other words, just their walk matches their talk. They're transparent. What you see is what you get. Be pure in heart, live guilt-free, keep short lists with God. Maintain a clear conscience. Look at seven. Build healthy relationships. Happy are the peacemakers. Conflict destroys happiness in your life. Build healthy relationships. Be a peacemaker, Jesus is saying. How many people do you hear of? People who have built a great career, a great wealth, amassed much in their life and success, but they lost their marriage in the meantime. They made plenty of money, but they lost their relationship with their kids in the meantime. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much you achieve. If all of a sudden when you arrive there and you get there at the top and you find there's nobody there with you to enjoy it. It doesn't matter if everything else in your life is going good and all the externals are there. If your relationships aren't right, if they are bad, if your life stinks, then you will not be happy. Seven, build healthy relationships. Look at eight, live with an eternal perspective. Don't just look at the here and now. No, Jesus said this. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good. A tremendous award awaits you in heaven. You know this at this point of your Christian life. Doing the good thing, doing the right thing, is not always the easy thing, is not always the fun thing, is not always the thing that you want to do or is most enjoyable. But God says, I want more and more for you to gain my perspective. I want you to make your decisions with your Christian worldview. Live your life on this side of life, in the flesh, in this earth, with a long eye of faith, with an eternal view of my plan and how I'm working in your life and how I'm going to bring everything to culmination. And he says, even though you experience these things in life, understand you will have an eternity for the rewards, for the good things that you've done. That enjoyment will go on and on and on. But he says, if you don't have that eternal perspective, you can be a believer. You can have Jesus Christ in your life. And you can still mess it up and be miserable and unsatisfied if you try to pursue these things of life as an unbeliever because you've got the wrong perspective, the wrong Christian worldview. You've got to let it affect every area of your life and push every decision and thought and action through that filter Because he says if you don't have that Christian worldview, you will head south into that wrong perspective and you will think happiness is found in education and pleasure and achievement and wealth and success rather than what Jesus is talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus says, keep an eternal perspective. Realize that there's more to this life than just the here and the now. What happens to you in your daily living? So as you go through these things, as you look at this outline, and you say, you know what? I've tried this. I've tried that. I've accomplished this. I've accomplished that. And it didn't satisfy. God wants you to realize that there none of those are bad. Education, wealth, success, pleasure, accomplishments. None of those are bad, but if you try to use those things to fill that hole, that ache, that God-shaped vacuum in your life, he's saying that's what's wrong, that's where you're making the mistake, and he's saying, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting for to enjoy your life? You know, if you wait until you get this thing or that thing or achieve that or this, he says it'll never happen. You will never be fulfilled. Solomon, the wealthiest, the wisest man that ever lived, said, I tried it all, I did it all, I had it all, I experienced it all, and it's not there. You don't find satisfaction, contentment, gratification, happiness, ultimately, in those things. You're looking for them in the right places. So, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, here you go. First, put God at the center of your life. And then follow those principles. Trust Him when things aren't right. Expect Him to meet your needs. Keep a clear conscience. Have a forgiving spirit. He says those things and the others will produce tremendous happiness in your life. That's why He gave them to us. And so Solomon says, let me save you some time, guys, because society and culture will say, these are the things you need to go after. But he's saying, I did all of that, and you won't find it there. Your hunger is to know God and to gain more and more of His perspective, and the things you pursue here to find happiness are the exact opposite of where they lie. You believe that? Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, just pray each and every one of us would talk to You, Father, in our heart. Just close out everybody else, every other thought. God, we just want to get to know You better. We want to follow this wisdom from the Sermon on the Mount. We want You to be at the center of our lives. Make Yourself real to us in a way, Father, so that we can trust You when life is disappointing. That we can give You our hurts. That we can truly not depend upon ourselves, but depend upon You, Father, to meet all of our needs. Help us to follow Your instructions. Help us to cultivate that forgiving heart and having that attitude of gratitude. Help us to maintain a clear conscience and to keep short lists and to come to You for forgiveness and to go to others for forgiveness when we need to. Please forgive us for all the things that we've done wrong. For all the time we've wasted pursuing the things that don't satisfy. And Jesus, we thank You for dying on that cross that we focused on earlier to help us build healthy relationships, to live with eternal perspective, to have life more abundant and free, to do the right thing, not because it's the easy thing, but knowing that with life more abundant and free, that we'll be rewarded in eternity. And that it's not all about this time, and it's not all about us. We thank You, Father. Help us with our Christian worldview so we can look at the things of this society and culture and this life and be able to say, in perspective, those things are good, and they have their place. But help us to look to Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount to say, for contentment and gratification and happiness, these are the things we must pursue. And help us to especially be thankful this week, this Thursday, for who you are in our lives and what you've allowed us to be through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.